morning. Thus, you all have a good night's rest. I did not have a good night's rest, but still I'm fresh, very fresh. Perhaps some, especially those in the central and in the south region, might not be familiar that we have a combined devotion like this in our camp when organized by the Northern Region Committee. So I have been doing this for, well, since the very beginning, having a group devotion like this. And I wanted to run away this year, but I still could not run away. So we have this morning devotion every morning, and we trust that we can learn certain important things as we go on. Let us commit ourselves to God's prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that we can come into Thy presence early this morning. We thank Thee for giving us the rest that we needed so much last night. Some of us might not have good sleep, but still, Lord, we thank Thee for the rest that we could have for our bodies to recover after the long day's journey. And we commit this day into Thy hands, and we do believe, Lord, that this day Thou would speak to us even from this morning hour, and that from this day onwards we will find Thy presence ever so near to each one of us. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to Thee, ask Thee to speak to us, and above everything else, touch our hearts, we do pray. We ask these things, Lord, as we commit ourselves to Thee now, and wait upon Thee from the manner to be given to us, that He will sustain us for the rest of this day. We ask these things, Lord, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Oh, yes. It would be nice if we can learn to say Amen. You know, in our assemblies today, we hardly hear any Amen. And it will be very nice if this camp, especially when we are from various churches, we can learn to say Amen. It will be very nice in an encouragement that to the person who prays that you at least you agree with him. Right? Now, I have not much time, although I have 1 hour, but there is much to cover for this morning manner. Now, what I'm going to do is, first of all, I will try to go over what has been written in your program book for the first part, and then I shall go on to the biblical treatment of the morning manner of our theme to be or not to be. Now, I thought that this was a very interesting theme, to be or not to be, especially for the speaker, because it opens up a lot of things. For example, this morning too, if I want to say to be punctual or not to be punctual, to start or not to start, to sleep longer or not to sleep longer, that's our choice. It's up to us. So we have got to make a choice somehow, and it involves a choice to be or not to be. This expression, to be or not to be, as you would have read from the notes, is taken, of course, from Hamlet's soliloquy. And we read there that the full soliloquy that he made. For example, he said there, to be or not to be, that is the question. Whether it is nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of our outrageous fortune, or to take arms against a sea of troubles, and by opposing end them, to die, to sleep, no more, and by a sleep to say that we end the heart ache and the 1,000 natural shocks that flesh is here too. And so Hamlet was faced with a question, to die or not to die, to be free from all the aches and the pains of life. That would be the natural reaction to life's hardships. And as he said, it was all just luck, fortune, that all these things were happening to him. But for us Christians, we would have to take a different light from his thinking. Now, there was this German philosopher who said this, and I'm reading from the program now. The essential purport of the world-famous monologue in Hamlet, in condensed form, that our state is so wretched that complete non-existence would be decidedly preferable to it. Now, if suicide actually offered us this, so that the alternative to be or not to be lay before us in the full sense of the words, it could be chosen unconditionally as a highly desirable termination, a consummation devoutly to be wished. That's what it was said later. There is something in use, in us, however, which tells us that this is not so, that this is not the end of things, that death is not an absolute annihilation. And so we find that we as Christians cannot be taking the same stand and the same attitude as Hamlet. To him, when things go wrong, just get out of it, die, and be finished with it, and then no more. Well, as the German philosopher said, is it really so simple? No more. No more. When you die, you take your life, no more. I think you just read in the newspapers 2 or 3 days ago of a man who felt that his wife was leaving him, and he was so sad and so frustrated, so disappointed, he was so hopeless, he killed his children, and then he hanged himself. Now, is that life like that? So this is something that we have got to perhaps think over the day. Is life like this? Well, before I go on to expand on this theme, to be or not to be, let us understand what is meant by to be or not to be. The word be consists of only 2 letters. But in those 2 letters, it is so varied in meaning. It has a multitude of meanings, to be or not to be. Actually, the word to be comes from the verb to be, and its verb forms, to be, verb to be. The verbs to be are, for example, is and are. I am, you are, he is. And in its different tenses, it would be was, were, would, will be. Was in the past tense, were in the past, in the present, was in the past tense, and then are in, or am in the present tense, will be in the future tense. Or it can be also in the future tense as will be, in the perfect tense, has been or have been. So all these are different forms of verbs to be. And though the verb be is just 2 letters, it has a multitude of meanings. It is a mercurial in its meaning. And as somebody says, the Greek god Proteus was like the sea, capable of changing form in an instant. In order to get any decent information out of him, you had to grab him and hold on tight while he went through his various forms, a lion, wild boar, snake, tree, running stream. It wasn't easy. The verb to be is said to be the most protean of the English language, constantly changing form, sometimes without much of a discernible pattern. Considering that we use it so often, it is really too bad that the verb to be has to be the most irregular, slippery verb in the language. And I'm going to show how it could be used in my biblical treatment and explanation of a theme as I used to be in different forms. And I hope you can catch what I mean. Alright? And from now onwards, we shall look at this theme, to be or not to be, from the biblical standpoint. And I want to show certain characters who came to a situation where they faced dilemma, to be or not to be. And they had to choose. And in many cases, they chose not to be. But would that be a good choice, to choose not to be? Or to continue to be and face the consequences, face the hardships, face whatever will come, that will come. Alright? So we'll take, for example, one character, and Samson. Alright, now, You should have your Bibles with you, never mind. But I'm going to read a few verses from Judges chapter 16. Because he was the one who wanted to die. He wanted not to be. And that's the basic meaning that you should understand when I say not to be. Not to be means to die. To be means to live. So to be or not to be. To be is to live. Not to be is to die. But it can also have many other meanings, as we shall find out later on. Now, in Judges chapter 16, you know of Samson, as you heard from the speaker last night. He was given to God when he was born. And with his permission or not, well, that doesn't matter, but somehow it worked out that whereas the parents gave him to God, and he grew up, he chose to be what God wanted him to be. And in a way, what the parents wanted him to be too, that he would be what God gave him, God wanted him to be. So, please excuse me if I keep on using the words be. So, this morning, I tell you, you go for your activities, the bees will be ringing in your ears all the time. Alright? But they will have different meanings. Now, in Judges chapter 16, verse 16, we read of Samson. Verse 28 first for connection. Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which he was borne up on, of the one with his right hand, and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die, let me not be. In other words, that's what he was saying. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the Lord and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he slew at his death were more than those whom he slew in his life. Now you remember that in a way, Samson's parents also gave Samson to the Lord, because he was to live out his life as a Nazarite with his long hair and being separated unto God to be holy. But what a sad statement that was recorded in chapter 14, verse 1. So soon after the record of his growth as a child in chapter 13, verses 24-25, that he grew up. And the next thing we read of chapter 14, verse 1, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as my wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there no woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to make a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleased me well. And so that was the outcome, that throughout his life he was living his lust out. He was not living his love out, he was living his lust out in his obedience to God's word. And it is no wonder that at the end of it all, he was caught by the Philistines, because he revealed the secret of his hair, of his strength in his hair. And so he was caught, and there he was now. Lord, let me die, because the Philistines had asked him to be taken out of his prison so that he could be spot for them. And so there he clung to the two pillars and then bowed himself. And he chose not to be. And God allowed him to be. In other words, God, since he asked that he would die, God allowed him to die. Because his life was a failure. His life was a failure. But what an epitaph for his tomb, if it could be written on his tombstone. Because the epitaph would then read like this, in chapter 16 and verse 30. He slew at his death, those that he slew at his death were more than they whom he slew in his life. He was a failure in life, but he was fruitful in death. But would that be a good option? lesson for us that perhaps in life we choose to go our own way, to go after our lust, and then at the end, when we are towards the end of our life, we say, oh, I have lived a full life, I don't think I'll just go on like that. I know that life is not going to be to end in this way. I must still do something for God. And towards the end of the life, perhaps say, Lord, take me, I want to serve you now. When you are, like I was studying Malachi in Port Klang just before I came, and you would say, Lord, take myself as a burnt offering to you. Here am I am a lame lamb, I am a blind block, I am a limping already. Lord, take me. He said, what you want to do? To be or not to be? To be living for the Lord while you're on your life, or just about to die, you give yourself to the Lord as a burnt sacrifice when you have no more strength for him. Okay, that's Samson. What do we remember about him, and what should we think about him as, and then reflect on him this time as we go on for the rest of the day? He was fruitless, failure in life, but fruitful in death. Do you want that to be your epitaph when you die? Right. Let's go on to another man, Elijah. First Kings chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19. Oh, he had a tremendous battle with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, and he won. But at the end of it all, after the great victory, he ran away for life, because this news was passed on to the wicked queen, Jezebel. And we read in chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Oh, that frightened the poor Elijah, and he fled for his life. And he came under the juniper tree. He sat down there, and what did he say in verse 4? He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now. Let me die. Let me not be anymore. Lord, I was what you wanted me to be, but now look at what happened. All the Jezebel's people are now chasing after me, and all your prophets have died. I'm the only one left. Lord, I don't want to be anymore. Take me. I wonder how you feel. That's what he felt. But God could not take him. God could not allow him to be or not to be. Depends on how you look at it. And so we find that Elijah was given special treatment. God sent an angel, fed him, strengthened him, then sent him on a journey to a cave. And then in the cave, God passed by. And we read in verse 11, even as God passed by, there was a great wind, great strong wind, but God was not there. There was the earthquake, but God was not there. There was a fire after the earthquake, but God was not there. And after the fire, a still small voice. God was there. God was speaking. You know, there's a thought to be passed on to you for today. Am I so very busy in my life that sometimes I never go to that cave to listen to that still small voice? I look up for the earthquakes, the tremendous exciting happenings and experiences in my life to speak to me. God stopped there. We need to go back, as perhaps now we are in this camp, in the quiet surrounding about us, to think a little bit. It's time to think. We have been too busy in our work, in our career. No time to think. Every day is just like living a robot's life. Start at what time eat our breakfast at what time, go to work at what time, do your work at what time, come back at what time. No time to think, to reflect. And you will maybe working from 8 a.m. 9 a.m. to perhaps 9 p.m. Not counting the time in before and after when you have to prepare yourself for the travel. And so, have you been thinking? Have you been listening to two small words? And it is my hope and desire that this morning, as soon as you are in the camp, you will be able to listen to the still small voice speaking to you. To be or not to be, Elijah asked God, I do not want to be. God said, no, you have to be. Why have you got to be? Because you have not finished your work. You have not finished your work. You cannot be not be. And so God said, look, in verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat you shall anoint to be prophet in your stead. You have got to do three anointings. You have got to anoint the king Hazael to be a king of Syria. You have got to anoint Jehu. You have got to anoint Elisha. You cannot just live like that. You must prepare the people to follow after you. When you go away, is there somebody behind to take over? You need to have a successor. No. You have got to be. You cannot not be. You must be. You have not finished your work. And so, Elijah could not be what he wanted not to be. And so in the end, he had to be. And when he had to be, God blessed him. So that he went through what God wanted him to be. And then at the end of it all, God allowed a chariot of fire to pick him up from this earth, right up to be where he wanted to be where he could be with the Lord God. How great! If you finish your work, how great! But if you're not finished your work yet, don't not be, not be. Be for him. Alright? So this morning, for this talk on Elijah, the question now is, have you finished your work? Over here, in this life, at this stage of your life, have you finished your work for the Lord? Wherever you are, you may be a bank clerk, you may be a doctor, you may be a teacher, you may be a bank officer, you may be in the management level, whatever you may be, whoever you may be, wherever you may be, are you what you are for the Lord? Only to be what He wants me to be. As was pointed out last night, it is not a matter of seeking God's will. It's a matter of living out what you ought to be. Now, I forgot to mention here, I put down here in a note here somewhere that, number two grammar says, one of its many meanings is to exist in actuality, have life or reality, I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore I am. You see, we must realize this. We are what we think. We are what we think. It's in the mind. It's in the decisions you make up there. And you are what you are because of what you have decided up there. If you have decided to be up there, then you will be what you have decided to be. And therefore, it's very important that you make a decision whether you want to be or what you want to be. So, Elijah had not finished his work. He could not be what he wanted not to be. He had to be what God wanted him to be. And when he finished, God blessed him. And all of us now are in the process of going through this road to finish what God has started. As we tread on this path of trying to complete what we are to finish, on the way, are we in the process of to be what He wanted us to be when that journey was started from the very beginning and right through, so that at the end we could say, like Paul, I finished my work, I have run the course, and then, by all means, don't be anymore. I'm ready to depart. Don't be. And then when you don't be on earth, you will be up in heaven, happy, rejoicing with him. And that's what it's all about. So let us seek to be what he wants me to be. So that is for Elijah. The lesson to learn, finish your work. Elijah was not allowed to be or not to be as he desired because he had not finished his work. Let's go to the third one. Jonah. Jonah. Now, Jonah was told to go to Nineveh to preach to the people. In chapter 1, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come before me. But Jonah did not want to be what God wanted him to be. And so he ran away. He ran away to Tarshish, you know. And when he ran away, he thought he could run fast enough, but God set a big fish to chase after him. So he ran on land, a big fish chased after him on sea. And in the end of it all, from land he was thrown into the sea, and so the fish caught him. And he was in the sea 3 days and 3 nights. And at the end he realized that he must be what God wanted him to be. And so he repented, and he was ready to go back to Nineveh to preach. Alright, so he went and he preached. And we read verse 3. I think Jonah was tremendous. Last night we were told that God's panoramic mission for all of us was his mega vision of saving precious souls. And we have tried all sorts of methods to save precious souls. And we preached sermon after sermon, sermon after sermon, some very, very long sermons. I tell you, I have never heard a shorter sermon than Jonah's sermon. Was it effective? Well, let's read. Verse 3 of chapter 3. Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Finished. Have you ever heard a sermon of this briefness? How you wish that I could stop here in 5 minutes. 5 minutes still longer than one sentence. Still longer than his sermon. But that's the point. He preached so short a sermon. The shortest sermon, I think, that brought about a whole city being saved. Don't think he should be glad? No, he was not. And we read in verse 10 of chapter 3, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So, God did not keep what he said he would do to Nineveh. Because Nineveh, the people of Nineveh changed. God changed accordingly. Because they repented, God did not send the judgment. And wasn't that the very purpose of Jonah's sermon? And wasn't that something that should thrill Jonah to see the whole city coming to the Lord? Verse chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry with God. What a man. He did not want to be God wanted him to be. So he ran away. Why did he run away? Because he thought and that God was not what he would be. That in spite of all that he had said against Nineveh, if Nineveh changed, God would show compassion and God would change his character. God would change his treatment of the people in Nineveh. And so that's why I'm not going to go there. God will change his mind later on. And true enough, God changed his mind. So he was very displeased and very angry because people were saved. And what did he do? Chapter 4 and verse 2. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to live and to die than to live. Let me not be, to be or not to be, I do not want to be. I better not be, not worth it. You change your mind. You are not what you are. You not keep your word. I want not to be. I want to die. He wanted to die because others lived. Keep that in mind. That is a thought regarding Jonah. He did not want to be because God allowed others to be. And when God allowed others to be, he was so sad. So that's why he chose not to be. And so this thought, perhaps this morning as we spend the day, even in the Guatemurong and so on, think about Samson, think about Elijah, think about Jonah. And as far as Jonah was concerned, he was unhappy when people were saved. Okay, last one, Philippians chapter 1. So he said, better to die. Now, the next person we are considering will be Paul. Paul also had a dilemma. Just as Jonah said, it is better to die, Paul had to struggle with this question. Is it better for me to die or to live? And therefore, we read in Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So, for Paul, to be or not to be, to die or not to die. To die is better for him. Oh, how nice. Not to be would mean to be with the Lord. And it would be a tremendous experience. But of course it would be selfish. It would just be for his own self, but not for others. But not to be, as he said, would be better. Would be better for them, for those to whom he ministered. He could be with them. And so he chose to be instead of not to be. Whereas so far the other three, they all chose not to be. But Paul chose to be, in order that later on, when he was not to be, he could say, I have finished my work, I have run the race, I have fought a good fight, and the Lord took him home. So the question now with us is, sometimes as we go through the conflict, the friction, the human misunderstandings and so on, at place of work, at home and so on, do we find ourselves sometimes just saying to ourselves, it's better to get out of all these things, run away from all these things. But the Lord has placed you there. The Lord has placed you there for a special purpose. And perhaps it might be that you would be able to stand out more for him. This morning I was reading from the Choice Reading, a devotion, the diary for especially assembly believers. It's a very good one in case you have not seen this. Choice Reading. Now, why do I say this is a good one? Because there is a special day in the week, every week, where you have the Lord's Day. the Lord's Day. And the devotion is especially written to prepare Christians for the Lord's Day morning Lord's Supper or evening, whatever it may be. But it is a preparation to prepare the hearts of people to participate in the Lord's Supper. It's a good one. And in fact, I've been using this when I was a young boy too. But after that, I left. And a few years ago, I took it back again because at that time, it was out of production. At least I could not get my hand on it. But later on, I managed to get my hand on it again. I reused it. And I find it very useful, especially the preparation for the Lord's Day. And it was this that struck me off on a line of service and ministry for the Lord. Now, some of you might not know it, but I might as well tell you now so that you take advantage of it. Now, I have a website, and every week, every Lord's Day, without fail, I would come out with a devotion. It is a special devotion known as rumination. Because I want you to think about it, I want you to meditate on it, and it comes out, like today is Friday, right? It will be out already, and then as it is posted on the website, you can download it, and that will sort of help you to meditate upon the passage, to prepare yourself for the Lord's Day. You see, today, many, many people, and in many assemblies, they say, but somebody even had said it, that the Lord's Supper is like a funeral service. Because so boring, so quiet, silent as in the silence will occupy as in the graveyard. And to liven it up, we introduce many things into the Lord's Supper so that we liven it up and so on. Now, I see, as far as I can see, it all boils down to our own preparation. If the Lord's Supper is dead, it's because the people are dead. If I may use the word, they are dead. They are not to be. The Lord's Supper is neutral. It's the people who attend the Lord's Supper that make it alive and meaningful. And if the people attending it are not alive and meaningful, of course, they cannot see the liveliness of the Lord's Supper. I have attended the Lord's Supper all these years in my life, and I find the Lord's Supper the very core of my Christian life, because it's there every week. I refresh myself with the remembrance of the Lord. And so, with this in mind, and with this ministry I feel so needed, I start this ministry of rumination to prepare the Lord's people. Because we find that many Christians now hardly know the Word of God. And therefore, they hardly contribute at the Lord's Supper. And when they do not know the Word of God, they hardly contribute. What do? They just sing and sing and sing and sing and sing. And sometimes they have no other choice to sing. They sing their favorite chorus or favorite hymn and so on. And it is no more meaningful because your thoughts go here, go there, go everywhere. But if you have somebody to participate, to lead and to guide, then the thoughts will come through, it will flow very smoothly. And you'll find the Lord's Supper so meaningful as one after another, each will take up the thought, either in the reference to a word, or perhaps in reference to a hymn, or in reference even to the word uttered in prayer. All these cheering up to one beautiful thought of remembering the Lord. Now, I have done that every week. You can just, it's quite a long study. It consists of two parts. Firstly, the rumination. Secondly, the reflections. The rumination is the preparation for you for the Lord's Supper. The reflections will be the meditation for what you should be thinking about for the week. It's a challenge to your Christian living. Now, those of you who are interested, you can see me later on for the URL. I can give you, or I can just say it. It is just simple. www.berita-bethel-ang.com. You can send there every week, and if you want it to be sent to you, it can also be sent to you by attachment. Alright? By attachment, if you are too lazy to just go to the website every week. So, here is something that you can meditate upon. And so, now, Why was I talking about this? I'm not sure. Okay, never mind. Let's come back to Paul. So Paul was saying that he wanted to be for the sake of others, because others need to be, and that's why he needed to be. And because of that, God blessed him, and at the end of it all, he could be with the Lord, with a victorious life to show. Alright? So that was Paul, to be or not to be. Now, I finished here. I like to reflect now. And that's where Casey Young says, I like to reflect now. Just now is what the Bible says. Now, that's what I'm trying to say as I round up. There is also Jesus Christ, which we need to consider. He also had to face with the question, to be or not to be. In John chapter 10, we read these words. He said in John chapter 10, verse 17, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And then, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. Verse 18, no man take it away from me, but I lay it down of myself. And so he chose not to be. To be or not to be? He chose not to be. To lay down his life for the sheep. He could choose to be. And that's why, as we were reminded last night, he was at the Garden of Gethsemane. And he had his struggle. To be or not to be? Let thy will be done. But thy will is that I be not be. But I do not want to be not be. I want to be. So, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass away from me, that I can be and not be as what you want me to be. Are you following me? And so we read that he went to time again, he struggled with God. If this is not possible, and I have to be what you want me to be, then I prepare not to be, so that you, what you have planned for me to be, I shall be. And so he gave himself for the Lord, as to the Father, and he died. But note the difference between his choice of not to be and the choices of the others who chose not to be, but in some cases were not allowed not to be, but must be. But in his choice, when he chose not to be, that was God's choice, that he was not to be, and therefore he was not to be, in order that others might be. Let's compare now, as I finish. He was unlike Samson. Samson was a failure in life, but fruitful in death. That's what would be on the epitaph of his tombstone. But the Lord Jesus Christ was fruitful in life as well as fruitful in death. And that's what he ought to be. So that when he rose again from the dead, he became the first fruits. And others who followed would be the fruits. And so he was fruitful not only in life, but also in death. So unlike Samson. Then there was Elijah. Elijah did not want to be, because he did not want to be a has-been by Jezebel. Jezebel was after him for his life, and Jezebel had threatened that soon he would make him a has-been. But he did not want to be a has-been. In the hands of Jezebel, he preferred to be a has-been in his own hands. So he asked the Lord, please let me not be. But God said, no, you are not finished your work. Samson, put a failure in life, fruitful in death. Elijah, you have not finished your work. You have got to be. Unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, he was on the cross. Okay? John chapter 19, it is finished. He bowed his head, he gave up the spirit, and he became what God wanted him to be, by being not to be. And so he was what God wanted him. So he entered into God's presence. So he finished his work, unlike Elijah. Thirdly, Jonah. Jonah was very sad when others lived. So he preferred not to be. Jesus was very glad when others lived. That's why he said, the angels in heaven rejoice over a sinner that repents. And so the Lord also would rejoice over all those who repent and who come to him. So unlike Jonah, Paul chose to be in order that he might carry on with his ministry with the Christians at Philippi. Jesus chose not to be in order that he might carry on with his ministry with the people. That's why he said when he was on earth, if I go not away, I cannot send down the Holy Spirit to you. And when the Holy Spirit is down, he will minister to all. And that means us also. So you find that while Paul chose to be in order to be useful, Jesus chose not to be in order to have his ministry widened in such, in not only in geographical terms, but also in in times that have followed since then, up to today and tomorrow. So, Jesus was special. Now, the question is, Hamlet put down this question. To be or not to be, that is the question. To us, it's not the question. And that's the one, that's the theme we pass on to our speaker. That the thought will be, to be or not to be is not the question. To be what God wants you to be is the question. Whether God, you are prepared to be what God wants you to be. Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone, every step of his building way. Let us sing our 10 hymn in closing, and after that, ask our brother Julian to kindly close the word of prayer and commend us for today's activities. Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. This is a hymn which I learned when I was a very small boy at camp. It's one of the camp hymns. And that's the time when I yielded my life to the Lord. And up to today, I have chosen to be what God wants me to be, and the Lord has been blessing me. And may you also decide to be what God wants you to be. Perhaps we can write, only to be what he wants me to be, every moment of every day, yielded completely to Jesus alone, every step of his building way, just to be claimed upon the hand, ready to do what his word commands, only to be what he wants me to be, every moment of every day. Trusting my Savior, whatever betide, every moment of every day. Knowing he's able and ready to guide, every step of his building way. Just to be claimed upon the chain, ready to do what his word commands, only to be what he wants me to be, every moment of every day.
walking.